You're listening to Asbury University's Chapel Podcast, recorded live from our campus in Wilmore, Kentucky. Asbury's Chapel Service hosts speakers from around the world to inspire academic excellence and spiritual vitality. We hope you enjoy today's message.
Asbury, good morning. I'm thrilled to share with you this morning. I just want you to know I count it just a significant privilege every time that I get to share in chapel. And it's one of my favorite things to do, and it's intimidating. It's intimidating sometimes to share. The very first time I did this, I just remember my left hand shaking. It's like, put that behind the podium. But it is a privilege. And it's February, and I get it. It's kind of like, you know, not nice outside, and it's easy to check out. So I would appreciate your willingness to tune in this morning. Also, appreciated Ellie's announcement, some really cool things happening. Can I encourage you to go cheer on our men and our women's basketball teams when they play this weekend, Friday and Saturday? They would love that boost, and I love it when the Lew Center is just rocking with students who are there supportive. So I want to encourage you to do that. Okay, I wanted to start this time together just sharing with you some things that are occupying my mind right now. Not all the things, but just some of the things that I'm thinking about. I'm thinking about our political moment. If you pay attention to that, you will continue to see a very divided and divisive country. I'm thinking a lot about AI. AI is bananas. You may have just heard OpenAI, that's who created ChatGPT. Their CEO said they are expecting AI super agents coming soon. And that word agency for AI is fascinating. Another popular CEO said, in just a matter of years, this will exceed humans in everything. Those are significant statements. I'm thinking about I have a lot of books that I'm reading right now and some articles that just relate to the isolationism. One article called it the antisocial century. There's just been so much data that's come out that the 21st century, we are more lonely than we have ever been in American history. Just far less communal engagement, relational fiber. So I've been thinking about that. And we're on a mailing list. There was a woman from Eastern DRC. They're being attacked by a militia group right now, Democratic Republic of Congo. And one of the women wrote a letter to an American, and the translation opened, "Dear sister, here is dangerous. Dear sister, here is dangerous." I was just thinking about our world. So many people could say that. Here is dangerous. Just that you don't know the uncertainty from day to day. But I'm also thinking about the work we do here and what's happening at Asbury, what's happening with students, the work that we get to do with you. I was with a group of our students last week in Washington, D.C., the federal seminar, Dr. Steve Clements and some students, and I was so encouraged. I was listening to them ask questions of our congressional leaders. You would have been proud of them. They represent Asbury really well. It just continues to encourage me. What's coming down the line with your generation? I think about beloved family and friends. That occupies my mind. What a gift. What a gift to be rooted, to have relational wealth. And Dr. Baldwin mentioned, I've been thinking about the 2-year anniversary of the outpouring, which I hope was merely a tremor to an earthquake of revivalism that's going to overtake the entire world. That's my prayer. So today, just given some of these things that are occupying my mind, I want to talk to you about the concept of progress. Now, let me say, there's nothing profound or groundbreaking that I'm going to share this morning, but that doesn't mean it's not important. In fact, I would say to you, it is of extreme importance. So when you hear discussion or dialogue modern ways of talking about progress or visions of progress, you are most likely to hear it described in material terms. Human progress is often exclusively equated with material progress. Interesting article by a guy named John DeGraff that came out earlier this year. And he was considering this question that we ask every election cycle: are you better off now than you were 4 years ago? He said that with cyclical predictability, we are asking that question every 4 years. But what is striking to him is that each time the question is answered, the answers predictably refer to our ability to consume, or our material wealth, our salary, or our retirement account, or a housing value. How's inflation doing? Those are important things. Don't get me wrong. I think those things are important. But DeGraff is intrigued by what we do not include with this question. In other words, we don't talk about our level of social trust, our communal bonds, our family lives, our moral character, the strength of our institutions, and our care for the vulnerable, our care for the unborn, our care for the elderly, our care for the poor, our care for the disenfranchised. Rather, we just talk about, do we have more stuff? It reminded me of an article I think I've talked about here before, and it was interesting to me because it came out during the financial crisis. 2009, the magazine The Economist, and it had a picture of Adam and Eve on the cover listening to an iPod, not an iPhone at that time. And it was called Onwards and Upwards, and it was saying, at this moment, America has no parallel in any other time in its history with the innovations that it has made. Specifically, just think about technology. Just think of what technology has done in the last 10 years. You might be familiar with Marc Andreessen. He wrote the Techno-Optimist Manifesto. It's a really fascinating document. You should look at it. But he has this quote in there: technology is the glory of human ambition and achievement, the spearhead of progress. But the article raised a different question. It says, amidst centuries of increased efficiency in food production and transportation, enlightenment science, industrial growth, technological innovation, and gains in overall wealth among both rich and poor nations, such material progress has failed to deliver emotional satisfaction, overall happiness, and moral fortitude. Life is becoming a dismal slog in an ugly world. Are we better people? Are we better? More recently, an economist at Tulane University, he joined with a group of other scholars, and they created a national progress report. Unsurprisingly, they found that the United States is without parallel when you look at GDP, that's national income, per person. We're unrivaled in many ways. We're doing really well along those lines. Take all the national income, divide by the total number of inhabitants, the citizenry, GDP per person. But when it comes to household stability and family, trust in key institutions, voter participation, political polarization, poverty and income inequality, fatal overdoses, youth depression, overall anxiety, suicide rates, and violence and murder rates, in these areas, we are significantly outperformed by other countries. We're not doing well. One person wrote an article about the report, and it was titled, "We Are a Wealthy But Unhappy Nation." I talked a few years ago about Simone Weil, French philosopher, 20th century, brilliant. In her book, The Need for Roots, everyone needs to read it, she opens by saying, imagine a country that cannot provide for the material needs of its citizenry. We would call that country dysfunctional, she says. We would say something has gone wrong. But then she writes, just as we would call dysfunctional a society that fails to meet the needs of the body, equally dysfunctional is a society that fails to meet the needs of the soul. Here's where I'm going. If we want to advance and achieve progress, we will need a more robust account of progress itself. And as people of faith, as followers of Jesus Christ, if we want to take up this question, we must take seriously the issue of morality and character. That is, Holy Scripture does not provide you and I with an understanding of progress that does not account for the moral fiber of individuals and institutions. You won't find it there. In Holy Scripture and the Christian faith tradition, progress is not simply about what we do or accomplish, as important as those things are. Progress is about who we are becoming. It's throughout Scripture. It's the through line, among others, in Scripture. Some examples. Look at the Beatitudes. Jesus' most famous sermon. Blessed are the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, those who hunger for righteousness, who want that more than anything else. The merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, those who are persecuted because of righteousness. Listen to what Peter says. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness, knowledge, to knowledge, self-control, and to self-control, perseverance, and to perseverance, godliness, and to godliness, mutual affection, and to mutual affection, love. Philippians 4:8, Paul says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pleasing, whatever is commendable, if there is anything that is excellent, anything that is worthy of praise, think about those things. Occupy your mind with that. Populate your mental imagination with those things. Hebrews 12:14 is etched in stone right outside this building. Pursue peace with everyone and the holiness, without which no man shall see God. Pursue holiness, without which no man shall see God. Ephesians 5:8 and 9, once you were in darkness, but now in the Lord you're light. Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. The fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I opened our school year referencing that verse and saying, there's no clause to that, there's no condition. Fruit of the Spirit, if you are a Christian, you are to be in the Spirit. Paul says the same things in Philippians 2 when he's talking about that humble, self-emptying character of Christ. What does he say? Let the same mind be in you. Humble, self-emptying. And I've not even mentioned books like Proverbs, which throughout the entire book touts a moral, upright, godly life as the good life and the life we're after as people of faith. I've shared before this fascinating passage to me, Matthew 5, where Jesus said, if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Don't even tax collectors, these people that you hate, don't even they do that? And if you greet only your brothers and sisters, the people that like you back, what more are you doing than others? Don't the Gentiles do that? Be perfect, therefore, as your Father in heaven is perfect. What is Jesus saying? If you only love those who love you back, tax collectors do that. If you only greet those who greet you, pagans, everyone does that. Everyone does that. But you Christians, be perfect as your Father in heaven is perfect. Don't pattern your life after what everyone else is doing. Pattern your life after the Heavenly Father. Don't look left and middle and right. Look up. Don't aspire to the character of those governed by the scripts of contemporary culture. Aspire to the holy and unchanging character of Christ. And I don't even have time to get into all of the parts of Scripture that are filled with people who miss this, who have the wrong idea of progress, and Jesus has to correct them. The overwhelming message throughout Scripture relates to the moral character of God's holy people, a trajectory towards what is good and what is right and what is true. Character, holy character, moral character. In our tradition, there is no definition of progress that dispenses with character and moral excellence. And let me just take a moment to say, what are the consequences of progress, the definition of progress, a definition that does not account for the moral character of its people? And I would say the consequences are significant. A guy named Mark Murphy just did a very significant study on people who have been terminated. Large sample group, he wrote a book about it. This is the fascinating finding. Of all those who were terminated, only 11% were terminated for reasons that could be called insufficient technical competency. They weren't good enough to do their job. They didn't have the skill. They didn't have the technical competency. The other 89%, the other 9 out of 10 people lost their job because they didn't have the social or moral traits necessary for their job performance. He cites a bad temperament. They were uncoachable. They had low motivation. They were undisciplined or they were selfish. They may have had the competence, but they didn't have the character. And y'all, I'm stating the obvious here. I hope you know this. This is why a holistic education has to mark the work that we do here at Asbury University. We're not just skill building, as important as that is. We're not just, as some economists suggest, giving you some kind of a degree that serves as a market signal so that employers can more efficiently filter out talent. We're doing much, much more on our best day. Education is not information, it's formation. It's your formative character. It's not just what you know and what you can do, it is who you are. The world needs graduates with a good education, but more than anything, it needs educated graduates who are good. Let me say that again. The world needs graduates with a good education. More than anything else, it needs educated graduates who are good. Very early in my banking career, I remember being at a dinner with some of my colleagues, and I was sitting right across from this guy who was just talking all night. And finally, late in the evening, he said, "Hey, I got to tell you guys this story. There's this elderly woman. She lives across the street from me, and I help her out. I help her with her groceries. I ask if she needs anything. I call on her because you know what? She's going to die soon. And she's going to put me in her will, and I'm going to absolutely hit the jackpot." And I looked at him and I said, "That's a stupid comment." I was pretty immature at the time. I said the quiet part out loud, right? I think the author of Proverbs, though, would look at that person, too, and say, "You're a fool. It's foolishness. That's what fools say." I worked for about a decade in that industry. I remember being with a woman who was the head of human resources over a multi-state area. And I just kind of, in passing, said, "Boy, I bet you've got some stories." And she stopped and she like lowered her head and looked at me and she said, "You have no idea." Unfortunately, I do have an idea. I did know what she was talking about. A friend of mine graduated from Yale Law School recently. Yale is considered the best law school in the country, certainly ranked in the top. He made a fascinating comment. He said, "You know, I met some really, really talented people there who are going to do some great things for the world. And I met some other really talented people there who are going to do some terrible things. And the difference boils down to one thing," he said, "humility." Fascinating comment. Steve Deneff, who comes here often, he talks about the tragedy when men and women live answers to questions they've never asked. Living answers to questions they've never asked before. That makes me think of the work of Lydia Dugdale. She is a medical ethicist. She has this wonderful book, The Lost Art of Dying. But in it, she talks about men and women who live answers to questions they've never asked before, but then they get to this moment in their life where they're on their deathbed and they're just about to pass away. And she said, "I've been in front of thousands of these people. And then all of a sudden, They ask questions about morality. Was I good? Did I have a good life? They ask questions about meaning. Did my life count? Did I live well? Were my relationships rich? Did I matter? Do I matter to others? And then they ask questions about destiny. What will happen to me when I die? You would think these questions might draw empathy from her, but she says, that is pitiful. Let's be clear. Those are not questions you ask when you're on your deathbed, she says. Those are questions you ask and you answer now. Because if you know how to die well, you will know how to live well. Character. One of my favorite C.S. Lewis quotes, he says, people often think of Christian morality as a kind of bargain in which God says, if you keep a lot of rules, I'll reward you. And if you don't, I'll do the other thing. Lewis says, I don't think that's the best way of looking at it. I would much rather say, every time you make a choice, you're turning the central part of you, the part of you that chooses, into something a little different from what it was before. Each of us, at each moment, is progressing one way or the other. What are you and I turning towards? What are we orienting? What are we anchoring our life in? The world is better. Progress is achieved when the antibodies of virtue are coursing through the bloodstream of the church. That is when we can truly be the aroma of Christ. We can truly make a difference in the spaces that we inhabit. Again, in our tradition, there's no account of progress that doesn't include a dogged pursuit towards mirroring the holy character of Jesus Christ. The author, Caitlin Beatty, she says, the whole apparatus of the church exists to make us holy, to make us little Christs. Making little Christs is the point of discipleship. And you heard it read earlier from Dr. Baldwin. We are, you are, we all are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. This last Saturday, there was a memorial service, a funeral service here in Hughes that you are probably aware of, General Dr. Paul Rader. Dr. Rader was the 15th president of Asbury University from the years 2000 to 2006. He was the first American-born general, international general of the Salvation Army. He was an important person. But when you listen to the tributes of family members and friends and dignitaries, they talked about his character. They talked about the kind of person he was. They talked about how he was there when they needed someone. He was there to offer an encouraging word. He was steadfast in his discipline. He was immersed in Scripture. He was doing the right thing, and he did the right thing when he did something wrong. They talked about his character. I love Religion News Services wrote an article about him. This was the title. Paul Rader, who led the Salvation Army in Asbury University, was humble, effective, and kind. I love that the virtue descriptors were twice as many as the accomplishment descriptions. He was humble and kind, and he was effective. It reminds me of David Brooks talking about resume virtues, those things that we accomplish, and eulogy virtues, the things that we want people to say about us at our funeral. I've talked before about a quote, and it's worth repeating again. Stanley Hauerwas, a theologian, he was at Duke University. 2001, Time magazine named him best theologian in the country. And his response to that was brilliant. He said, best is not a theological category. Faithful is. If I have a eulogy virtue that I want someone to talk about, that I want my kids to talk about, my wife, loved ones, I hope it's that I was faithful. Not simply that when I was in banking in X year, I had 3% year over year, third quarter sales increase. You know what I mean? Faithful. When we started this year, either this year or last year, we do an employee worship thing, and I get to share with our staff and our faculty. That's a privilege as well. And I don't think I've shared this with you all, but there's a phrase that gets used a lot in our circles, and it's the messy middle, the courageous middle, the middle way. And I get what the phrase is trying to convey, that we want to avoid the excesses of left and right, and I want to avoid the excesses of left and right too. But I just want to tell you carefully, hopefully this isn't clumsy, I don't really like that phrase. Not because of the spirit behind it. I know the good men and women who share that, but because of its potential misleading nature. You see, when we talk about the middle way, the courageous middle, all those things, it still locates our individual or our institutional identity on a horizontal spectrum that's politically hewed, that's more tied to political typology. And I think, don't we want a vertical spectrum? Don't we want to say, not get it right horizontally, I want to get it right vertically. How close can I get to God? How close can I pattern the holy character of Christ? Can I claw and scrap and pine to be closer to that? How close can I mirror the unity between God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son? My desire is for us to consider our spectrum vertically. Now, how we cultivate a life of moral excellence, that's another chapel. Today, I just simply want to make the point that when we consider progress, we have to give significant consideration to the kind of people we're becoming. Character, not just simply our technology and innovation, not just GDP per person, not just materialism. Character is our spearhead of progress. And let that be vertical, more like Jesus, more like the eyes of Jesus, more like the ears of Jesus, more like the hands of service of Jesus. The way we love, the way we serve, share, support, the way we treat other people, what we desire, what we pursue, what we say yes to, and what we say no to. The faithful life is our standard of progress. Let's pray. Father, let it be so. Let it be so. Let people see Christians and let them see faithfulness. Let them see a different kind of progress. And Lord, not because we're clenching our jaw and not because we're rolling up our sleeves, but Lord, because we are animated by your Holy Spirit and we are habituating ourselves into practices that make us more like Christ, that we choose the good. And Father, let that be a holy and blessed and gift aroma to the world. To let our light so shine so that when they see us, they see you. Lord, let it be so. Not in a boastful way, but because we want vertically to get closer to your heart and the holy character of Jesus Christ. Thank you for these students. Thank you for what you're doing in their life. Thank you, Lord, that they are the corrective generation. I pray these things in Christ's powerful name. Amen. Thank you.